Well, authority is a tricky thing, isn't it? Authority can be a tricky thing. For many, the idea of authority has something of an unpleasant aroma to it. Many people don't trust authority, or they are skeptical of it. The thought of authority bothers them. The idea that some person or some institution has power or influence or command over them troubles them. Some people have this instinct to want to rebel or challenge authority just on principle alone, regardless of what is being said or done. Perhaps you fall into that category. Or maybe, friends, maybe you're the type of person who deals uncritically with those who you perceive to be in authority. You accept what they say, and you just trust them, and you follow assuming that they're doing what is best. That's a complicated conversation as well. Authority can be tricky in other ways. There are some people who think of authority as something to be desired or acquired, and they will do whatever they need to do in order to get what they perceive to be authority. There are those who think that authority of any kind is bad or dangerous and needs to be done away with. Others have authority, and they are uneasy with it, not wanting to wield it or exercise it at all. Whatever one's opinion or relationship with authority is, friends, one thing that is always true about authority is that when we see true authority, we know it. When we see true authority, we know it and recognize it for what it is. We have all met people who have walked into a room and exuded authority. You have known that they belong there, that they are in charge. They just seem like they are in control of everything around them, and you know that they won't put up with anything that they don't want to. Other people show their authority in more subtle ways. Perhaps it's in their speech or in the way that they treat those around them. These ways are sometimes less obvious, but are no less signs of authority nonetheless. But friends, however it shows itself, true authority always makes itself known. True authority will always be found out, whether through word or through deed. Authority eventually shows itself. Friends, in our text this morning, Jesus reveals himself as one who has authority. Through his words and then through his actions, he displays his power to those around him, and those who see him come to see and understand and acknowledge his authority. This, friend, is a good reminder that Jesus is more than just our Savior or our friend or just a good guy. He is the authoritative Son of God. Jesus is not like us. His authority is divine, and it is beyond our understanding. But friends, as we will see in our text today, he uses that authority for the good of his people. When we were last in Mark's gospel together, we saw Jesus begin his teaching ministry in Galilee by proclaiming the good news of God and calling his first disciples. Now, as we continue on in Mark's account, we see Jesus continuing to teach and to act as he shows how the kingdom of God has come near. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up to Mark chapter 1. We are looking this morning at verses 21 to 28. If you are using the Pew Bibles provided, you'll find that on page 569. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Look with me there now. They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Just then a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. Well, friends, in this passage this morning, as I said, Jesus is revealed as one who has authority. We saw in his baptism and in his temptation that he is no ordinary man or teacher. Jesus is the authoritative Son of God, and this reality is clearly attested to here in these verses. And there are four ways that Jesus' authority is interacted with or displayed in this passage. It's recognized, it's confessed, it's demonstrated, and reacted to. Here we see a recognition of authority, a confession of authority, a demonstration of authority, and a reaction to authority. I pray, friends, that our time this morning will help us to better understand who Jesus is and that it will lead us to joyfully submit to him as we live under his authority. The first thing we see is this recognition of authority. Look with me again at verses 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Well, we saw back, if you remember a couple weeks ago, we saw back in verse 14 that Jesus had entered Galilee and he is still there. Capernaum is in Galilee, and he and his new disciples have gone to the city, and Capernaum becomes something like a base of operations for Jesus. He spends a lot of time in and around this city. And so Jesus arrives now in Capernaum, and it says that he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath to teach. Now, the synagogue was an interesting place. The synagogue system, it probably came into existence sometime around the Babylonian exile. When Jerusalem fell in the year 586 BC and the temple was destroyed, the Hebrews needed some place to meet. They had nowhere to gather for worship. So they came up with this idea of the synagogues, and anywhere that there were at least 10 Jewish males above the age of 13, you could put up a synagogue. So these synagogues began to spring up kind of all over the world, and it was important because these were halls or auditoriums, places for the people to meet in order to hear God's word. These were not temples. In Judaism, there is one temple, and it was destroyed at this time. So they created these synagogues for places for the people to gather to hear God's word read and explained. And friends, one of the interesting features of the synagogue was that all the teaching was done by the laity. The people that we read of, we'll sometimes read in the scripture of the leader of the synagogue. They weren't the teacher. They were just sort of the leader or the overseer. Itinerant rabbis would travel around the countryside, and they would teach at these synagogues. And so the fact that Jesus was in Capernaum and now teaching at their synagogue was not unusual at all. The fact that he went there to do this was the normal practice of the synagogue system. And now, friends, notice the order in which these things take place here in the verses. Jesus teaches before he does anything else. Jesus goes to the synagogue to teach, and he teaches before he does anything else, and this is his regular pattern. Jesus teaches here, and then in order to emphasize or to affirm his teaching, he then sometimes will perform a miracle. But friends, his priority, the first thing he does is always to teach. He first proclaims the good news that he was sent to proclaim. He proclaims that gospel that we were introduced to back in verses 14 and 15, and then everything else that happens comes after that primary work. Beloved, as Christians, our priority must also be on the teaching or proclamation of the gospel. That has to be what our focus is. It is often the case that well-meaning believers will spend the bulk of their time or their energy on social justice issues or on compassion programs. These are not bad things. Don't hear what I'm not saying. It is good for Christians to be concerned with justice and compassion. The Bible commands us to do that. We see in the Old and New Testament that Christians ought to be concerned with caring for those who are unable to care for themselves. But friends, the Bible also teaches that the people's greatest needs are not their physical ones. The greatest need a person has is their spiritual need. It really doesn't matter if we give someone a bowl of soup and a warm coat, and they just go to hell with a full belly and a warm jacket. That's not our purpose as believers. Friends, the clear teaching of the gospel must be the foundation of everything that we do as Christians. The gospel cannot be an addition or an afterthought or a hopeful consequence. We must teach the gospel to the lost, because if they do not repent and believe the gospel, they are destined for an eternity under God's wrath. Beloved, as bad as someone's present circumstances may be, their eternal circumstances will be far worse if they don't trust in Jesus. They will be far worse. Jesus prioritized the teaching of the message that he was sent to proclaim, and we must do the same thing. We have to do the same thing as a church, and we have to do that same thing as individuals. And now, we see here in verse 22 that it says that they, that is all who heard him, they were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Those who heard Jesus recognized that he had authority. And now it's interesting that Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus said. Mark doesn't tell us what he was talking about, and that's not accidental. Mark is trying to emphasize that Jesus himself is authoritative. The authority was found in him. It is resident in who he is. We saw back in verse 11 that this is divine authority. He is the Son of God. We see a hint of the divinity of Christ when Mark compares Jesus here to the scribes. This is less a dig at the scribes, and I know we love to poke fun at the scribes. It's one of our favorite things to do, right? Poke it at the scribes and the Pharisees, and that's not really what Mark is doing here. He's comparing the scribes to Jesus, and this is less a dig to the scribes and more a praise of who Jesus is. See, the scribes know this, but Jesus is way up here. His authority is so much more than what theirs is because the authority is his. It's part of his divine nature. It's part of who he is. And friends, we're told that it's astonishing. So friends, do you recognize the authority of Jesus? Do you understand that he has authority? He is not simply some nice guy who said some neat things to some people. He is the Son of God. By him and through him, all things were made. He put on human flesh and became a man. But friends, that does not change who he is. He is the God-man. He is fully God and fully man with all the authority that comes with being God. So Christian, following Jesus isn't simply a matter of repentance for sin and belief in Jesus' substitutionary atonement for his people. It is certainly not less than that. But that is not all it is. Friends, after one's repentance and belief, we are then called to live in submission to the authority of Christ. He is our king. Our whole life is to be lived submitted to him and under his good and right authority. Friends, the Christian life is a life of submission. It is given over to King Jesus to be lived as he commands. You see, friends, Jesus isn't meant to be first in our list of priorities. That's not how this is supposed to go. People often talk about keeping Jesus first, but having him as their number one priority above all these different things. And friends, that just shows that they have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is and what the relationship to Jesus should be. Jesus is your life. As a Christian, there is no list of priorities. When you are saved and when you are ransomed and brought from death to life, he becomes your life. He doesn't just claim a part of you. He claims all of you. Friends, your entire life is meant to be submitted under the authority of Jesus. A life lived under the authority of Christ is a life lived in, by, through, and for him. Friends, all of you belongs to Jesus. And when you live your life that way, people will continue to be astonished and astounded by his authority. Friends, when you work hard and are honest in your dealings at work, people will be astonished. When you affirm biblical sexuality and don't apologize for the teaching of Scripture, people will be astonished. When you protect marriage and fight for the sanctity and unity of your relationship with your spouse, people will be astonished. When you set boundaries for your children in order to protect them and in order to shepherd them in the way of the cross, friends, people will be astonished. Christian, when you prioritize life together as believers and when you love each other and when you disciple each other well and when you protect each other, people will be astonished. When you speak, friends, of God's goodness and love and grace toward you and of your love for him, the world will be amazed. And when they ask why we do these things, and they will, when they ask why, we point to Christ and say, because we live under his authority. He has commanded us to live in these ways. He has authority over all that we are. And so as his people, we joyfully submit to him. Friends, being a Christian means that we repent and believe and then recognize and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. So here in verses 21 and 22, the people recognize the authority of Jesus. And the next thing we see in verses 23 and 24 is a confession of his authority. Look at me there at verse 23. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So just imagine this scene for a moment. Jesus is teaching. He's expounding on the word of God. He's declaring the gospel. And then this guy walks in. He's possessed. He's a demoniac. And he's there and he confronts Jesus. And friends, what we see here is the kingdom of God and the dominion of Satan coming head to head in opposition to each other again. Satan couldn't tempt Jesus to sin in the wilderness. And so now he is trying to undermine his authority and his teaching. And this can read kind of like a strange moment, can't it? Verse 23 and verses like it can sometimes feel like a bucket of cold water to the face. It can be kind of shocking to read about this sort of stuff, right? It's strange to think of things like demons, let alone demon possession. But friends, that's what we read about here. This unclean spirit is something contaminated. It is ungodly. It is an enemy of God. And so this man is being attacked by the unseen enemy that we are at war with. Beloved, this is a reminder that we are at war. Don't forget what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. We face an enemy. But friends, as we will come to see in verses 25 to 26, this enemy cannot stand with Jesus. He cannot stand with him. And so we see here that this possessed man, this demoniac, comes up to Jesus and he asks, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And then he confesses who Jesus is. He says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This demon knows who Jesus is. He names him as the man from Nazareth, the Holy One of God. Here we see, again, already still in the first chapter of Mark, we see another affirmation of the divinity of Christ. And this is an affirmation of his humanity and his divinity. And friends, it is strange to think that there is the first person to affirm who Jesus is in the Gospel of Mark is a demon. What a strange thing. But his enemy knows exactly who he is. His enemy knows exactly who he is. He is not confused about the authority or power that Jesus possesses, and yet he remains his enemy. He knows who Jesus is and remains his enemy. And friends, there is a warning here for us to heed. Knowing Jesus isn't the same as believing in him. Knowing who Jesus is isn't the same as believing in him. There are people all over the world who know who Jesus is, and yet they don't believe in him. People have sat in church their entire lives. Churches are full of people who go to church on Sunday. They go to Sunday school. They've been taught the Bible. They've heard the gospel. They've been offered the moment of salvation. They've been taught everything they need to know, and yet they have never believed. They have never humbled themselves, confessed their sin, and placed their belief in Jesus for salvation. Beloved, do not mistake knowledge for belief. They are not the same thing. Salvation does not come from knowing about Jesus. It comes from knowing Jesus. That is only possible, friends. You can only know him when you follow him. You can only know the gospel when you follow Jesus. You see, the gospel is the truth that you have been saved by the power of Christ, not because of anything you have done, but because of all that he has done. And so when you know and understand the gospel, you come to him in humility and you confess your sin and you repent of it. You turn from it towards Christ and accept the fact that Jesus did all the work on the cross to save you that needed to be done. You cannot live a good enough life. You cannot fulfill the law of God on your own. There is nothing you can do or must do to be saved. And the news of the gospel is that Christ has done everything necessary to fix your relationship with God. We are all born in sin, unable to keep God's law, and as such are rightly under his wrath. And Jesus came for his people to pay the price for their sin. That is the good news of the gospel, is that all who come to Jesus in repentance for their sin and believe in him are saved. When you know Jesus, you humble yourself, confess your need for him, you put yourself under his sacrifice, and you are saved by him. So you can know about Jesus and not know Jesus. Because we see here that the demon confesses that he knows who Jesus is. He knows who he is. But friends, that is not enough. Cognitive assent will not save you. Salvation comes from repentance and belief. If you are not a Christian, friends, if you're here this morning and you have never repented and believed the gospel, the offer of salvation is made for you today. Jesus has died in your place. He has suffered under the wrath of God and borne the sins for his people. There is no magic formula to repeat. There is no mystical ritual to complete. The Bible says that we are to repent and believe the gospel. And if you do so, the Lord is faithful to forgive. So if you're here this morning and you've never believed the gospel and you want to talk about that more, I'll be standing at the back doors after service. It would be my joy to answer any questions you have. And if you think to yourself, I don't want to talk to that guy, anybody else would love to talk to you about it too. So you can talk to them. But friends, before we move on to our next point, it's good for us to consider something here that this demoniac asks Jesus. He asks him, have you come to destroy us? Have you come to destroy us? This, friends, is a foreshadowing of what's to come. The demon knows that his days are numbered, and he knows who they're numbered by. Jesus will destroy his enemies, and the demon wants to know if this is his time. He's like, is today the day? That's what he wants to know. This is not that day, but friends, we are told about the day of deliverance and destruction in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus will return to claim his people and to destroy his enemies. We as Christians long for that day and we await its arrival. On that day, on the day when Jesus is returned, his authority will be confessed by all, because on that day we are told that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so now we've seen Christ's authority recognized and we've seen it confessed. Next, in verses 25 to 26, we see a demonstration of authority. We read about Jesus' response to this man with an unclean spirit, and we are told that he rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. Friends, Jesus speaks. He speaks and displays his authority in that simple action. His authority here is shown in how he deals with his enemies. He speaks, and beloved, we are meant to think of Genesis 1 and 2 when we hear this. We are meant to think of the power of God in creation and speaking everything into being. It is by that same power that Jesus cast this unclean spirit out. By his word alone, Jesus shows who he is. He doesn't argue. He doesn't barter. He doesn't reason with his enemy. He rebukes and commands it. This is the first miracle we see in the book of Mark, and friends, it is an awesome display of his power and authority. He rebukes his enemy by commanding him to be silent and come out. And this word that is translated here, be silent, friends, could just as easily be translated be muzzled. What a great image that is. Jesus muzzling his enemy. Jesus muzzles his enemy. He commands him to come out of his victim, and he is obeyed. But why does he tell him to be quiet? Why does he say that? Right? It seems a little bit strange that he would command silence from his enemy, but some of it has to do with timing, right? Some of it has to do with this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But a part of the reason that Jesus doesn't want this demon to speak is that he doesn't want his enemies testifying about who he is. He doesn't want his enemies to be his herald. Jesus wants people to hear about who he is from his people, not from his enemies. And friends, that reality ought to motivate us today. Friends, as Christians, we ought to be the loudest voices in the room when it comes to talking about who Jesus is. That's our responsibility. The world will misrepresent Jesus, proclaiming half-truths or lies as if they are fact. They will lead people away from him and tempt people to turn from him. And so we must be diligent in our proclamation and in our teaching of who he is so that people hear the true gospel from people who have been saved by that gospel. We must guard our speech so that the words we say testify to the goodness and majesty of Christ. We must guard our lives, friends, so that our actions do not bring disrepute on the name of Jesus. We are meant to be the ones who declare that Jesus of Nazareth is the Holy One of God. That is the job of his people, because only his people can make him accurately known. So Jesus here demonstrates his authority by silencing his enemy, and then he frees this man from his bondage to this unclean spirit. That's such a glorious picture. right? Jesus defeats his enemy by his speech. That is an awesome display of who he is. But friends, as impressive as Jesus' actions here are, they're not as impressive as what he does on the cross. They're not as impressive as what he does for his people. As Christians, we can sometimes get caught up in some of the romance and the action of the miracles of Jesus when we read them. We can think to ourselves, oh, I wish I had been there to see that. Or man, I wish I saw things like that today. But friends, this is nothing compared to what Jesus did when he saved his people. On the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God for the sins of his people, and he ransomed his people from that penalty. That is an act greater than any of the miracles that he did during his ministry. Friends, on top of all of that, the act of salvation itself is an act of resurrection. Every time someone is saved, the dead are raised. We are dead in the trespasses of our sins and raised to new life in Christ. And so, Christian, we live each day as gracious recipients of Christ's greatest work. Every day you wake up saved, you can celebrate in the power and the glory and the majesty of Christ. So we shouldn't read the Gospels and the story of his work and look longingly at what he did in the past. Friends, we need to look at what he's doing now in our own lives. Think about what he has done in saving you. Think about how his power is displayed in the work of salvation and wonder at that. By the power of the word of God, people hear the gospel, repent of their sin, and believe unto salvation forever. That's incredible. That's a remarkable gift and just an awesome example of the authority of Christ. So friends, when we read about the miracles of Jesus, we shouldn't wish we were there. Instead, it should cause us to think about the power of Christ in the lives of his people now, and it should cause us to long for the day when Christ returns. We look to his future coming with hope and expectation, because then we will see his authority fully revealed. But as we wait for that day, friends, we will continue to proclaim the gospel so that more people will see the authority of Christ and believe in him for salvation. So up until this point, we have looked and seen how Jesus' authority is recognized, confessed, and demonstrated. And the final thing we see here in verses 27 and 28 is we see a reaction to authority. We see Christ's a reaction to the authority of Jesus. In verse 27, we read that they were all amazed. And so they began to ask each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." At once, the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. So Jesus displays his authority in his teaching, and then he demonstrates it when he casts out this demon. And then we're told in verse 27 that they were all amazed, all of them. Everyone who was there was amazed by what Jesus had done. No one who had heard him teach and saw him act was anything other than awed by his teaching and by his authority. Friends, Jesus here was awesome in every sense of the word. That's what he was. He was awesome in every sense of the word. And friends, this is a truth that we as Christians understand, or it should be. Friends, when we think back on the day when we believed the gospel, when we think back to the day when we first understood that Jesus is the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity who put on flesh and lived a perfect life and died for his people and was raised to the dead in victory, when we think of the fact that his death covered our sins and covers the sins of all those who come to him for forgiveness, friends, that ought to cause us to awe at who he is. When you first realize that, when you first grasped and understood the depth of your sin and the goodness of God, I hope that you were awed by Jesus. I hope that you continue to be awed by him. That's part of the reason we have prayers of confession, to remind us of who we are and who Jesus is and what he has done for us. It's an incredible gift, beloved. I hope that you will always continue to be amazed by Jesus. When you think of the fact that he has given you the Holy Spirit, he has indwelt you by that Spirit, and he is conforming you. He is sanctifying you to make you more like him. That is amazing. Beloved, when you look at each other, when you consider the fact that Jesus has given us, the church has given us brothers and sisters in Christ to help encourage us and correct us and to spur us on in righteousness, when you consider the gift he has given us in each other, I hope you are amazed at what he does. When you read his word and when you look at the fact that he has given us his word to teach us and to guide us, he has not left us to grope around in the dark like the blind, but he has given us instruction that is amazing. Friends, we ought to be regularly amazed at the word of Christ and regularly amazed at who Jesus is as we consider the depth of his love and grace. Beloved, when we look to Jesus, we must see that he is God with all the authority and power that accompanies that reality. And then we must consider that he died for his people. Beloved, that is amazing. I pray that you would not grow hard, that you would not grow used to, that you would not become numb to the glory of what is found in Scripture. As you read the Bible and as you pray, I hope that you are filled with awe and delight at who God is and what he has done for you in Christ. Beloved, do not become so used to Jesus that you cease to be amazed at who he is and what he has done. He is glorious beyond our comprehension. He is amazing, which is, friends, this is why these people reacted as they did. They reacted with wonder and awe. They heard Jesus teach. They saw him cast out a demon, and then were told that at once, right away, they're like, we got to tell people. At once, the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. The news of Christ spread throughout the region after one miracle. Friends, how are we doing at declaring the good news of Jesus to the lost when we consider what he has done in our lives? One act, and they're going through the whole land telling everybody. We regularly see evidence of Christ's goodness in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Do we respond in this same way? The people, friends, they were awed by him. And they were awed by him when he was an itinerant homeless preacher. Right? That's when they were awed by him. Imagine how amazing it will be when he returns in victory. If they were awed by him here, how much more incredible will it be when he comes back? Friends, when he appears in the sky, when he is arrayed in his kingly attire, when he is crowned with glory and armed with his word and accompanied by his armies, what a day that will be. Friends, the news of Jesus spread in Galilee in response to this one act. On the day of his return, the news of his authority will be known throughout the entire cosmos. It won't be known in one small region of Judea. It will be known throughout the whole of his creation. No one will doubt who Jesus is. When the trumpet sounds, everyone will recognize his authority. Friends, how could they not? His power and majesty and glory will be unveiled before all of his creation. He will be seen as the Lamb who was slain and who has risen again. He is victorious over Satan, sin, and death. When he comes again, friends, everyone will confess the truth of who he is because they will know and acknowledge who he is. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Philippians 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be no question as to who he is. His authority will be totally known. And this confession, people will confess, friends, it will be one either of joyful affirmation or of mournful defeat. When Christ returns, that will be the greatest demonstration of his authority that we could imagine. And thunder will clap and lightning will flash and the earth will tremble and trumpets will blow and choirs will sing and armies will descend and his enemies will be thrown into the lake of fire even as the cosmos is renewed and his people are united with him. There will be no doubt on that day. But there will be two reactions. God's people will rejoice and praise his name. We will celebrate in ways that we cannot even imagine. But God's enemies, they will acknowledge his power and they will continue to hate him. They will confess that he is king and they will continue to fight against his rule. And they will hate him for an eternity as they suffer under his wrath. Friends, it is important that you figure out and understand your relationship with authority. Figuring that out with the earthly structures of authority is one thing, but the most important thing is understanding your relationship with spiritual authority, with the authority that rules the cosmos. You see, like it or not, God is the supreme authority over everything. Christians have submitted to his authority in Christ. We look forward to the day when everything that exists is remade without rebellion against that authority. But if you are here this morning and you do not believe in God, you are living in rebellion to his authority. You are neglecting who he is, and one day you will come face to face with him and be forced to reckon with the fact that he reigns supreme over all things. I pray that you would submit your life to him before that day. Friends, Jesus is not a harsh king. He is the opposite of that. He suffered for his people, taking their sin upon himself. His yoke is easy, he says, and his burden is light, and he offers salvation to all who repent of their sins and come to him. So friends, if you don't know him, come to him. Christian, as those who do know him, we ought to strive to live every day under his authority to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it teaches us. Thank you for how it tells us of your Son. Lord, we ask that you would help us to live as those under authority. For those of us here, Lord, who confess the name of Jesus, help us to live that way, that we would live as people under the authority of our good and just and gracious and powerful King. Help us to testify to him, to proclaim his name widely in the earth. And Father, I pray that you would help us to lead other people to submit to his authority, that we would faithfully declare his goodness to the world, that we would tell of his work for his people, and that you would, Lord, allow us to see people confess their sins and come to him. Father, you are so good. We are so grateful. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.